Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive until the Chaim, Chesed, Rachmim, instructions of kindness, mercies, and life. This is the 83rd show. We said class 81. I think we're in class 83. But anyway, we make a little mistakes along the way, and that paves the way of hopefully making less mistakes in the future. Hopefully today, we're going to be going in search of ancient Torah, part 4. And live on the line, we have good friend and advocate and advocate, Dennis Ryan, who learns and shares the teachings of the Rambam, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimonides, from the epic work of one of the epic books of Rambam called Guide to the Perplexed. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning, Don. How are you?
Thank God. And if I'm not mistaken, I think we might have Booker T. Washington president, business league president, Quatrell Gore. Quatrell, is that you on the line?
Ken, Booker Tov Havar, Shmi Quatrell Gore, Mashalom Ha.
Baruch Hashem, thank God. And we had Ryan Williams, but we lost him. Maybe he'll call back a little bit later. In fact, let me just see. You gentlemen, hold on. Let me see if I can just call him in. I think he just called back in. Okay, let me just welcome him. Ron, is that you?
Good morning, it's Ron. How are you?
Good morning. I just want to point out to you gentlemen that That was actually an a cappella version of a classic song that goes way back into my past, from like 1976, 1977. Dust in the Wind by a blessed group by the name of Kansas, who made very thought-provoking music. And I think part of the ingredients to making them a unique band is that their lead singer, for a certain amount of time, is of American Indian Native descent. And I think there was a lot of Indian wisdom embedded in that, that we are just dust in the wind, and the only thing that lasts forever is the earth and sky. But we of Israel would humbly suggest to everyone, the only thing that really truly lasts forever is the Most High, the Creator of all creation, who empowers those who want to connect to His plan through the eternal Torah plan, whether it be the 613 commandments, which all of Israel enjoined to fulfill, to observe and learn about, as well as the blessed children of Noah, who were given seven axiomatic commandments, which basically, in I'll say in a very terse fashion, number one, not to blaspheme the Creator with the name of the Creator. Number two, not to serve idols, idolatry, forbidden to get involved in idolatry. Number three, not to commit premeditated murder. Number four, not to commit acts of idolatry. Five, not to engage in stealing. Number six, not to eat the limb of an animal still alive. Number seven, to raise righteous statutes in every portion of the earth where people tread upon, to back up those six axiomatic commandments, as well as love and education and charity. And gentlemen, today is a very special show, and I also want to give a big shout out, although we've been doing less shows the last couple of weeks because of personal reasons, thank God. I'd like to give thanks to Hashem that my mother was released from a hospital, and may Hashem give her stouty health, physicality, and spirituality. And I know some other people close to me, there's been some sickness in their family, so I wish upon all of them to be well. And I think we're going to also chime in now, Mordechai Ben-Mozi from Oregon, California, the Village of Light. Mordechai Ben-Mozi, good morning. We're joined by good friends and righteous souls, Ron Williams, Cartrell Gore, and Dennis Ryan. We'd like to give a big shout out to everyone in Radio Land, Mordechai Ben-Mozi, then we'll go to Ron, and then to, excuse me, Cartrell, and then to, again, to Dennis.
Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful morning. I hope you guys are doing good, and this class, I'm going to learn a lot again.
Yeah, good morning. Welcome back.
Ron, we're now, it's now first day of the week, and in about, 60 plus hours, we're going to be celebrating the 3,323 year commemorating since Hashem, God, Almighty Creator, gave the Ten Commandments. But also embedded that with the 613 minutes, and also embedded within the 613 commandments, the seven Noahide commandments. You, as a Noahide student, teacher, activist, what are your feelings as we approach 3,323 years since the giving of the Blessed Torah?
Well, I hope every day brings us closer to the revelation of the Messiah, and that we have a different increase of wisdom, accompanied by understanding and knowledge, so that we can move closer and closer to the actual reason for our creation to begin with, which is studying the words of the Most High, understanding it, internalizing it, but also replicating in our deeds also. So this is my feeling toward, you know, and also the giving of the Torah, which was, you know, In 60 plus hours, as you say, also written that when a Noahide accepts upon himself to keep the seven Noahide commandments, he should do so. I mean, he's required to do so to the understanding that they were given by God first to Adam and to Noah, but the whole reason why he keeps them now is in this present time is because it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. The Seven Commandments were given again, and this time it was entrusted to the people of Israel to spread out that knowledge of the One God to the entire universe. And under this umbrella in which we keep the 705 laws. So,
Ron?
Yeah, hello?
Okay, no, I couldn't hear you for a second. I'm sorry. Cartrell, let me ask you, what was the first time you heard about in your youth about the Ten Commandments? And did you ever think you would get involved in this type of dialogue about the Seven Hard Commandments going back, I guess it's 40, 50 years for you now, maybe 50 years
it
plus?
It must have been in my conservative Protestant Sunday school where I would have been the first time that I learned about the Ten Commandments. I remember learning about the children of Israel, how the waters parted for the children of Israel as they fled Egypt. That is my earliest recollection. I do not know if my Jewish cousins have a Shabbat school for the young ones, do they? Is that common?
Say that again, please.
I do not know if my Jewish cousins have like a Shabbat school for the young children when their parents are in the temple, the children are learning about the Torah and Tanakh.
Yeah. It's possible. It's possible. It depends on the particular congregation or synagogue, whatever you want to call it.
Right. Yes. Yes. Because I remember when I was very young, the parents and adults were upstairs in church and the young children were downstairs learning about the Bible. I remember from age five, we had a class I called, and every year you went on to a higher level class, and when you were finished, I guess, by the time you were in maybe the sixth grade, you were old enough to attend upstairs with the adults and understand
mm-hmm.
what was going on. I would have guessed mm-hmm. that had I gone straight into a church at the age of five, I would not have known what they were talking about. So that is my earliest recollection of learning about the Ten Commandments. And that was emphasized at age five in my little kindergarten Sunday school class.
Mm-hmm. Dennis, I think you are a senior spokesman here, senior co-host. Do you remember the Ten Commandments when it originally came out in the movies in the 1950s?
Oh, I remember the movie, but it made an impression on me because when I was a little kid, we were all grilled with the Ten Commandments to be in our heads. We had to memorize them almost backwards and forwards, and there wasn't too much room for anything else when we were very small because we were told either get to heaven through the Ten Commandments, or you don't get to heaven. So to me, that was the bar, and it still stands today, that humans have to measure up against, because if you can't, you may not be a part of the kingdom of God. However, I do remember the movie, and it was most impressive, but to me, since it was already drilled into my head, the movie was like an embellishment of Hollywood.
Dennis?
Yeah,
I'm sorry, I lost you. Well, let me ask you this, Dennis. If you go back in time when they were drilling into your head, they didn't prepare you probably for becoming a co-host with with myself and our co-hosts. That's one thing you didn't get from learning the Ten Commandments in your early seminary training or watching it with Charlton Heston. Because this is what testifies to the fact that the Torah is a living testament. The fact that four grown men, I'll be honest with you, gentlemen, the first time I really learned about the Ten Commandments was Charlton Heston when my father took me to a showing of it in about 1968. Because I was not brought up in an observant home, although to be prideful about being a Jew, but not necessarily being learned about it. But that's a whole other show unto itself in the future. But, gentlemen, I'd like now to share with you and get your viewpoints. You know, the fact that the Torah was given, the Ten Commandments were given 3,323 years ago, we have to also take a couple steps back from the giving of the Torah and remember the conditions that led, the environmental factors leading to the Torah. First of all, we have to go back to the end of the cessation of the flood which is 4,115 years ago, when Noah, with a prophet, and his three sons were all blessed, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, left the ark 4,115 years ago, and they were given the first covenant to peoples, you know, to eventually manifest as nations, to accept upon themselves these seven axiomatic commandments, which are not just include, there's more than just seven. Some say it branches out to 31, 66, 83, and then some rabbis hold up to 611 commandments, which are within the option of the Noahide, depending on how much they want to grow in their spirituality. And from there, there was a tradition passed down from Noah to Shem, and then from Shem passed it down to his son Aver. And Aver and Shem had a yeshiva, and they were teaching those teachings, which was basically just purely oral Torah. I mean, Noah and his sons might have written down certain things that were transmitted to them because they were all prophets, and they were given to Abraham, and Abraham passed it down to Isaac, or Yitzhak, and he gave it to Jacob, Israel, Yaakov, Israel. And then there came the enslavement. So one of the things I want to share with you, gentlemen, is that we didn't get the Torah for free. We had to go through a certain type of, you say, crucible, purification of slavery. And if anything, unfortunately, that slavery can teach us is that when we start to unshackle ourselves from the mental slavery of today, we should appreciate the newly found freedom, which was basically the reason why Israel was freed from the bondage of Egypt. It was not just to be another nation that would then eventually fall into folly and follow the ways of other nations, but to actually become servants of no one else except the Holy One, blessed be He. And that meant traveling into a desert. And a desert is a place at that time where Mount Sinai was or still is, because there's a lot of debate and scholarly discussion where it actually is. Some say it's north northwest of the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, excuse me, not the Dead Sea, but the Red Sea, which was split when they had that miracle crossing the Red Sea. And then so it's even what would now be considered to be in Saudi Arabia. But the point is that the 12 tribes of Israel had to travel into no man's land. But basically it's an instruction where one must, so to speak, make oneself desolate and nullify to a higher calling. And then, of course, there was the acceptance of the instruction, which was, you know, you can go to, I think it's in chapter 20 or 21 in the book of Exodus, to, you know, recall exactly what was going on at the time. There was thunder and lightning. The people saw thunder and they heard lightning, which are very, you may even say, Kabbalistic, mystical descriptions, which are embedded even within the very written Torah, you know, that you can read, you know, what people call scripture, Bible, Torah. So, gentlemen, I'd like to get your feedback on, do you feel a sense of, we'll start with Ron, and then we'll go to Cartrell, and then Mordechai and Dennis, that when you learn Torah, that you feel yourself becoming a little more unshackled than the previous state of conscious, which in our day we'll call a growing out of a former level of mental slavery. Ron, would you like to start?
Okay. Okay, to begin with, I would like to read a portion here in the Torah anthology. It's written by Man Lois and translated for us today by Rabbi Arya Kaplan of Sholem, who did a brilliant job here translating it for us. Where he says here, it's in the book of Genesis 2:15. But God took man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch it. And he brought out some here where it says, when a person serves God, every time he observes the commandments, he advances intrinsically. And, you know, to serve God, to observe a commandment, of course, you have to learn what this commandment is. And after learning what it is, then you have to implement that into action. And right here it says, he advances intrinsically, where he basically becomes refined by the mere study of how to observe the commandment and the commandment in and of itself. And it says here, although his body is flesh and blood, it receives holiness, and it's a drawing up to be become closer to becoming what the Creator had intentionally intended for us. And he says, man has 248 limbs, paralleling the positive commandments in the Torah. And each time he keeps one of these commandments, his limbs, he makes his limbs holy. And they're unable to become defiled. One can have this advantage even if he does not keep a commandment, but just by refraining from sinning, one can also advance each day step by step. And what the kicker about this is the fact that once we learn what it is God requires from us and what he does not want, what he forbid us to do, either from keeping the commandments that he gave us to do or just refraining, we are acquiring certain amount of holiness to our flesh, our body, our literal flesh and blood body. And this is basically what I take from my study. As you study day by day, what you do is you refine your thinking, and you also draw a certain spiritual awareness where you view things more from the perspective of everything was created by a Creator, and everything serves a purpose, and it's His purpose, and we are part of this. And our job basically here is to continue drawing closer and closer to the Creator through studying His Word. The fact that He commanded it to us, whether it be the 613 or the 7 commandments, means He requires a relationship with us. And it's our job to reciprocate, because He gives us free choice, so we can choose to or not to. And it's our job to basically make that choice, as He told Moses. Moses told the children of Israel before they entered the land of Israel in Deuteronomy. He gave them that advice. He says, choose good, choose life. That means even though you have free choice, we should choose what is good, and that will lead to life. So that's what I have to say.
Beautiful. Cartrell.
Yes.
How do you, from your studies and your experiences, but, you know, I want to remind everyone that Cartrell is a member of the U.S. military reserves, and he, on his dog tag, which is, I guess, the soldier's ID tag, he has written on it, I think, was it 7NL, 7 Noahide Laws, which certainly...
No, 7LON.
7LON, 7 Laws of Noah. He could be probably the first or one of the first in the history of the American Army to declare himself as a of the Noahide faith. So let me ask you this question. How do you find these teachings enabling you to break out of a mental slavery that you were not aware of until you started to see a different perspective on life aside from perhaps your original perception of biblical teachings?
I see. Well, I mentioned that I first learned about the Ten Commandments in, like, my kindergarten Sunday school class. When I got to the third grade, my parents put me in an Episcopal parochial school. Episcopal is a liberal Protestant denomination. And I remember after reading, writing, and arithmetic and science, we had religious study and the Ten Commandments, as well as the book of Genesis, was an important part of my third grade study. And now, as a Noahide, and I'm in the Navy until this coming October, I'm going to be retired because I'm a senior citizen. It's going to be my 60th birthday, so they say, get lost, you old fogey. I practice what I see as random, spreading random laws, random acts of kindness, as Rabbi Menachem Schneerson recommended. Yes.
I am involved in my community, and I find that by being involved in my community, that could be what you see as a random act of kindness. On every other Sunday, I attend the Brooklyn Tea Party meetings, and we meet in a kosher restaurant called Burgers Bar. We're at 1609 Coney Island Avenue, near Avenue P, and we usually meet at noon. The next meeting will be Father's Day, June 19th, and we're going to discuss the plot to bankrupt America. And maybe this will help eliminate some of the mental slavery that is oppressing people, because people have got to be aware of issues that are going on that hurt them or are not to their advantage, and they must be made aware of these things. So if you want to join us and you live in Brooklyn or not too far away, we'll be at a kosher restaurant called Burgers Bar, 1906 Coney Island Avenue, near Avenue P, starting at noon. And we're going to learn about some of the things that are keeping working people down in this current society. And incidentally, I'm going to have my retirement party at Mendy's restaurant on Kingston Avenue, Wednesday, November 9th. So I hope that you can come and join me then.
Well, the one in 2 weeks, that you said Avenue P on Coney Island Avenue?
Yes, it's 1906 Coney Island Avenue, near Avenue P. It's called Burgers Bar. It's a kosher restaurant.
No, D as in Don or P as in Peter?
P as in Peter, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So I think you'll please give me a shout out a week before. I might want to attend, and maybe unfortunately we can't do a live broadcast from the restaurant. That would be, I think, very interesting because I don't have the technical ability, but certainly we can do we can rehash the events on a future radio show. Without a vow, I will try to attend that.
Yes.
Dennis,
that'll be Sunday, June 19th, which is Father's Day.
Okay, two Sundays from today. That will run from like 12 to when?
12 to 3.
Okay. Is there a contact number? If someone wants to learn more, is there a contact number, a website, or an email?
Well, you can Google Brooklyn Tea Party, and it will be mentioned there. And the Brooklyn Tea Party, yes, and also on Facebook, you could find about the Brooklyn Tea Party there. You asked for a phone number. I'll see if I can find one for you before the end of the show, okay?
Okay. I would just like to give a blessing that Brooklyn Tea Party should accomplish what the Boston Tea Party accomplished over 200 years ago.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Anyway, Dennis, now you for sure should have not only busted out of chains of mental stomach, I think you've melted them and probably made them into other forms of proper usage by dipping your blessed mind, heart, and soul and emotional attributes into the teachings of Maimonides. Can you share with our blessed listeners, everyone possessors of a divine image, what has accessing the teachings of Maimonides, how has that helped you break out of previous chains of mental slavery in terms of restricted consciousness of written and oral Torah?
Well, humans are what we call very, very slow. Prior to the Almighty giving Moses the Ten Commandments, there was a lot of confusion and disruption on the earth. There were some people who believed in God. A lot more pagans were roaming the planet. But when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, that established God's position in relation to humans. However, it took 13 centuries for Moses, Maimonides to actually come out and define what is God. 13 centuries. We are slow, slow, human. So when we have revelations or understanding, it's a slow evolving process. And to me, each day we should be learning something new, something more, and we should certainly be aware of God in many different ways. And that enlightenment is what keeps us going. Now, long after we're gone, there's going to be people doing the same thing. But thanks to you, Don, I never knew about the Noahide contract. I thought there was only the Ten Commandments. But knowing you has helped me to understand there's a lot more going on than what is just in my mind. But I enjoy this program. I enjoy other people's opinions. And I only hope that we keep on going on the true path.
Amen. Well, I got some good news before we get to Mordechai Ben Mosey from the Village of Light in California, that you and I both will hopefully very soon, with the coming of the righteous Messiah, Mashiach, to thank none other than Noah himself, Noah, the righteous captain of 4,115 years ago, because we do expect, as part of our oral tradition, that those who are of the ancients who are righteous, they shall resurrect, as well as all righteous people of all generations. So we'll both get to thank Noah. And saying, we could tell him he ran a pretty tight ship. Mordechai.
Yes.
Are you there?
I am here.
Feelings? Now, you have a very unique perspective because you were not born in America. You were born in Hungary. And there were many years that you were not even aware that you were a Jew. This is already public knowledge. So what is your feeling, first of all, of your awareness of first knowing, learning that you were Jewish and now coming to the awareness that being a Jew means one who learns Torah, tries to keep the 613, and tries to fellowship with fellow blessed children of Noah?
Well, it's a long journey to get to the understanding of the 613, how it affects every aspect of your life, and also how just the Ten Commandments can affect every aspect of anybody's life. When our nation came out of bondage, came out of Egypt, what happened is we have received freedom. With this freedom, we also had received an unknown world, which was unknown to many generations, whom had not known any freedom. With the freedom, which many people now understand, comes a very important thing, which is called responsibility. When you have close to a million people trying to form a nation, you will have a very difficult process to get this nation into some kind of law or order. Without the responsibility of the law and order, this nation could have fallen apart, which, since Moses came down of the mountain, he had seen the evidence of that, of the falling apart when the golden calf was built. So
yeah,
with this freedom, responsibility for children, many times the Torah mentions the children of Israel. The nation was truly in a childlike state because of the newfound freedom, therefore needed guidance, and the guidance came in the form of the Ten Commandments and also the 613. Today, 613 is very, in today's society, is very, very difficult to keep, all of them. But the Ten Commandments, especially for Noahide Nation, blessed they be, whoever follows the Ten Commandments and the Noahide laws, is much simpler, much easier, much more widespread. So for me as a Jew, to keep all 613 is a working process to get into the righteous path. And I hope through with all these radio shows and through talking with all of you guys, I can learn more and more about what it means to be a Jew and what it means, what the responsibility of this freedom of being a Jew means, and what do I have to give and give to society back to raise some sort of awareness, some sort of consciousness to have a better world. Because, you know, talking about negativity is one thing, which I'm guilty of many times, and which everybody is. But talking about the positive things, the positive reinforcements, which is coming from the Torah, which is emanating from the Torah, is which truly could be the path of every human being, and which is for most Jews. So this is what I can say.
Beautiful. Gentlemen, I'd like to start off by, in preparation for the 3,323rd commemoration of the giving of the Ten Commandments with the rest of the 613, that there is a seminal teaching called Perkei Avot, which is from the Oral Torah tradition, which are from the Zohar, the Book of Splendor, Book of Shining, basically it's the Book of Revelation for the nation of Israel. The sages of Israel taught the following. I'd like anyone to chime in at any one time. Just give me a point to pause, and then someone just interject. The sages taught this chapter, meaning the sixth chapter of Perkei Avot, Ethics of the Fathers, in the language of the Mishnah, with the following statement: Blessed is he, meaning God, who chose them and their teachings. That the Most High chose Israel and their teaching, and the ability to not just receive, but to elucidate the teachings of the Torah that the Most High gave to us on Mount Sinai. Levi Meir said, and I want everyone to please pay careful attention, the universality of the teaching. It didn't say whatever Jew involves himself, but it says whoever occupies himself with the study of the Torah for its own sake merits many things. And he's going to elaborate. Furthermore, this person is worth that the whole world should have been created because of him. And that seems like a very high statement, but we have to understand, friends, and anyone listening out there, that Torah, although it is a macrocosmic blueprint plan for all of creation, is calling upon each human being to understand in our own microcosmic level that they emulate at some level the macrocosmic plan by engaging in the macrocosmic plan. So what happens when a person engages in Torah for the sake of itself, not for the sake of reward of being called scholar or rabbi or whatever? So Rabbi Meir says he's called friend, beloved, he loves God, he loves his created beings, he brings joy to God, he brings joy to men. The Torah garbs him with humility and fear of God. It makes this person who learns Torah for its own sake to be righteous, chassid, pious, upright, and faithful. It keeps a person from sin and brings him near to meritorious deeds. And people derive from this person who's learning Torah for its own sake, for the sake of knowing the Most High's plan for the creation, people derive from him the benefit of counsel and wisdom, insight and strength. As it is stated, quote, counsel and wisdom are mine, I am understanding, strength is mine. And that's a quote taken from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. The Torah then bestows upon that person who is learning Torah for its own sake royalty, not necessarily to become a king, but to become a regal individual in society, an authority, meaning a person that someone others can turn to, and one who is discerning of judgment. Then the secrets of the Torah, the inner dimensions of Torah, of divine instruction are revealed to him or her, and it becomes like a fountain which flows with an ever-increasing strength and like a never-ceasing stream. But with all that being said, and all how the person is being uplifted, at the end of the day, this person is learning Torah for its own sake. Well, how does that affect the person if they're really learning for the sake of just learning to get divine knowledge? The person becomes modest, patient, forgiving an insult to himself, and the Torah makes this person great and exalted above all things. At the same time, too, the person must remain modest, patient, forgiving of insult to himself. I've said a lot, gentlemen. Would someone like to chime in about this idea how the Torah magnifies upon a person to a greater status within his or her own self-perception, and is magnified in the eyes of society, yet must embody modesty, patience, and forgiving of being insulted by other people? Would anyone like to comment on that?
Very
gentlemen.
Ron,
would you like to say anything
about that?
I can't
say much about it.
Okay, Ron?
I also have in front of me the the Pirkei Avos with the Hasidic commentaries. And he just mentions here a little elucidation on the phrase for its own sake. And it says here, to bind his soul to God through grasping Torah. And that was from the Tanya, chapter 5. Not for personal benefit. And it says here, binding of the soul to God. So I'm just assuming from my own understanding that the Torah is like, because it came from God, when we study that, we're actually connecting to Him in a spiritual way, and we're using our physical bodies as the actual conduit, because we can only study with our physical configuration, and through that we basically bind our soul to the Creator. Mm-hmm. And with that kind of knowledge, I wouldn't see why anyone who is interested in connecting to the Creator would not study his Torah. I mean, the Bible, you know, Torah, Scripture, whatever you want to call it.
Dennis, your take on, as a person is being elevated by the Torah, it becomes more modest and more forgiving of other people insulting him.
I look at it a little differently. It isn't that I disagree with you, but it has always been out of the wilderness into the light of God. We humans must keep elevating ourselves. We elevate ourselves to get closer to God by educating, by understanding, by reviewing and reminding ourselves what has been revealed in the past. And if we do that, we can follow what the Rambam has taught us to, and that is to think of God. By thinking of God, and by thinking of what Jesus of Nazareth has said, that we think of God and we emphasize the positive things in life, that we will find spirituality. It's there because our God-given intellect has blessed us, and we must use it.
Beautiful. I'd like to go on, gentlemen, to another section in the Pirkei Avot, chapter 6, verse 6. Law 6, which states the following. Torah, meaning the acquisition of Torah, is greater than being a Kohen, or what we normally call the priesthood, or royalty, or even being a king. How is that so? Because the Torah distinguishes that a person is fitting to be a king if they have acquired 30 distinctive attributes and internalize them into his or her personality. When I say her personality, I mean that in the nation of Israel, their queen is basically corresponds to the king. So of course she is the royalty as well. And the priesthood or the Kohanim with 24, but to acquire Torah, this is very important. Again, these are very universal. These are not just attributes incumbent upon Israelites, but upon all the blessed children of Noah. A person must possess hopefully some, if not ultimately, all of the 48 qualities I'd like to share with you gentlemen. The first one is, a person must be studying Torah. Number two, a person must engage in attentive listening. Number three, a person must engage in verbal articulation. Number four, a person must engage in perception of the heart. Number five, a person must internalize the sense of awe in these teachings. Person must internalize a sense of fear. A person must be modest. A person must be joyous. A person must seek purity. A person must seek to minister to sages, meaning to assist them in their efforts to disperse divine teachings. A person must engage and have close association with colleagues. A person who has now gathered in students must have sharp discussions with them. A person must maintain a general sense of sobriety. So no hanging out at all-you-can-drink bars, gentlemen, for $1.99 a beer, whatever, or all-you-can-drink, whatever they want to call it. A person must have knowledge of Scripture. A person must have knowledge of the Mishnah, like teaching like this. A person should engage in business, but not to maximize the time for business, but to spend as least amount of time in business as possible. Of course, one must survive and keep up with one's bills. A person should just have a minimal preoccupation with worldly affairs, a person should have a minimum of indulgence in worldly pleasure. Not that a person should have any worldly pleasure, but to minimize their indulgence. A person should have a minimum of sleep, but that doesn't mean to deprive oneself of sleep. A person should have a minimum of conversation, but no one's asking anyone to have a fast where they refrain from talking. There's a type of fasting where a person refrains from talking. A person can laugh, but not to maximize, but rather minimize laughter. But a good belly chuckle, a good belly laugh is always good. A person should be slow to anger. A person should have a good heart. A person should have faith in the teachings of the sages. A person suffering, a person has to be accepting of their suffering. A person has to be aware of where exactly his or her place in the creation is. A person should be happy with his or her lot. A person should make a fence around his words, meaning be not to overspeak, to make sure that one's words are clearly understood within the context, the conversation of he or she is engaging in. Then next, which is probably very hard for most of us, claiming no credit for his achievements. A person should strive to be loved. A person should, and that's primarily achieved by engaging in loving acts of kindness, like for instance what Carchel said, being engaged in one's community. Loving God, loving his created beings, that's all human beings without exception. Loving the ways of righteousness, loving justice. Loving reproof, keeping far from honor, not being arrogant with his learning, not taking pleasure in handing down decisions in Torah, not to get arrogant as a law decider, though sometimes a person is turned to, or in rabbinical levels, as we're going to see very hopefully in the future, the Noahide law courts, people have to get involved in making decisions, some easy, some hard, in between, bearing the burden with his fellow, judging a person favorably, and giving a person the benefit of the doubt, establishing a person in the path of truth, establishing a person or others in the way of peace, deliberating in his study, fully elucidating, asking and answering, listening and learning, and adding to one's acquired knowledge. A person should strive to learn in order to teach. A person should learn in order to practice. A person should seek to increase the wisdom of his teacher by immersing himself in the wisdoms of his teachers, to ask a question where clarification is needed, to properly understand the intent of what he learns, and last but not least, by saying a thing in the name of its author, as the Mishnah concludes, or the Brisa concludes, indeed you have learned, whoever says a thing in the name of its author brings redemption to the world, as it's stated, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordechai, which is in the book of Esther, chapter 2, verse 22. So again, gentlemen, I bit off a big chunk here, 48 attributes. I just want to mention here that 48, the numerical value of 48 corresponds to the Hebrew word of moach, which is mind. So in order to really internalize and to be a learner and teacher and sharer of Torah, one has to develop a mindset for learning Torah. It's not just an emotional approach, it's one of mind, and from there one can give birth to very healthy emotions based on the mindset that there is a certain discipline, as well as encapsulated basically in these 48 attributes. Now, these were 48 attributes that they stated at a particular time. Through time, you could maybe split some of these. You could do some hair splitting, which we're not going to do today. But, Ron, what is your take on the fact that there are 48 ways corresponding to a mindset and how to approach Torah study?
Wow. I've actually been following you here, and to say the truth, I don't even know where to start. Because as I look here, it seems like a tremendous requirement. But one thing I can tell you is that we start, for me personally, it starts with just reading the written scripture. As you said, we're not studying Torah for its own sake. And as you start reading, you start understanding. With the understanding, most of these requirements start to follow. Because you start seeing where, you know, a person should not be arrogant. You know, you should also... You have certain concepts you read. You must meditate on them and understand them. So
as huge as this seems and overwhelming, with constant study, these are requirements that you actually start acquiring along the way. Yeah, this is basically what I have to say as I looked at them.
Don?
Yes.
The 48.
Yes, Dennis.
The 48 is a large amount of attributes from a human viewpoint, but you started this point of the discussion regarding the king of the universe, being God, is the leader. But the attributes that you're talking about, to me, can be interpreted as looking for leaders among the humans. And the leadership, which is required to help people, direct them, requires a tremendous amount of attributes. And those 48 attributes can be considered requirements for leaders, because you cannot expect those 48 to be in every person. If it was, then everybody would want to be kings on the earth. But we cannot, that's just impossible to happen. But we do need leadership, Elohim, regarding humans and their endeavor to be closer to God.
Very good point. I just want to point out then is that when it talked about 30 attributes of a king, that's referring to a flesh and blood thing. Now, when it comes to, I agree that if every human being were able to internalize all 48 attributes, then we would have, in fact, you know, a lot of kings roaming the earth, and perhaps from one perspective, it might seem we'd have a very chaotic breakout of, fiefdoms or tribal warfare that we see today still in the world. However, I want to just go back to that first teaching in the sixth chapter of Perkei Avos, that if a person is not only engaging in those 48 qualities to acquire the Torah, to become a distinctive human being as a internalizer and a dispenser of divine teaching, if they are keeping within the spirit of learning Torah for its own sake, not for the sake of self-aggrandizement, then in fact, we can't have a scenario where, you know, we all know, I mean, this is, I think, I guess, it is more than just a scientific postulation or theory that the universe is expanding. So if the universe is expanding, why can't human consciousness expand with an expanding universe, which, of course, is the universe of the Most High? So, yeah, there are, you know, you bring up a very good point. However, we hope that as people will try to emulate or become aware of and learn perhaps hopefully even more about these 48 attributes, that they won't forget the beginning teaching. All these attributes will be best internalized by the human being if they want to connect directly to the Most High, to God. So therefore, you know, when I first moved to Crown Heights, sometimes there's a sense of space invasion, meaning sometimes you're walking on a sidewalk and you get a person will give you a bad look, and in fact, I've had a situation where people looked at me and then maybe spit on the ground. And then I realized, wait a minute, you know, perhaps I was bearing some sort of anger. And we've talked about this, I think, in a previous show. I know my private discussions with Ron, because Ron and I are learning that for 4+ years now, that the Baba Jerry once said there's an axiomatic quality in the creation. When you project hate, it gets projected back to you from another part of the creation. So now when I walk the streets of Crown Heights, I go out of my way to actually step aside if a person is walking like that, not because I'm intimidated, not because I want to avoid a fight, or I definitely don't want to get into a fight, because wherever I go, that implies to me that God has made a space for me to actually tread upon the earth. So why should I have a trouble moving to the side to allow another human being to occupy the space that if I kept on walking straight, I would bump into him or her, which I try not to do. And then hopefully if they see that I'm doing it with, and they feel a sense of my submission to this teaching, that if God makes a space for me, I'll make a space for you, then hopefully that will be instructive to them to make a space for another person.
Cartrell, what's your take on all this
stuff? I just think it's just common courtesy that you might want to step aside for some people. I mean, that's how I see it. I do it frequently. You know, just,
I guess perhaps in our younger years, when perhaps we were bearing a little more testosterone, as they say, in the in the world of public radio, perhaps we didn't want to back down. But you get a little older, you get a little wiser, you realize, wait a minute, again, I'm on this earth, thank God, 49 years now above the earth. The Most High has provided me the space that I can walk in as I inhabit my body inside my living room, inside my humble apartment in Crown Heights. So I can make space for others.
Yes.
Ron, I know you're engaged in a certain type of martial arts that perhaps you can relate to this teaching. Is it Taekwondo or something where actually the form of defense is a way of backing off and letting a person's own negative energy take them down? Is that correct?
Yes, actually it's Aikido, a Japanese form of martial arts where it's the samurai without the sword, where there really aren't any offensive techniques. It's all the defenses, where you allow the attacker to fall on his own weight. But also what I wanted to mention is that, you know, many times you see you're going into the supermarket or something, and somebody holds the door for you, and it sets the standard, and you see how it feels when another human being responds to you in a humanitarian fashion.
Mm-hmm.
And it also sends that message that this is the way it should be, because you know how good it felt, and you respond to others in this like fashion. So it also, what you're doing when you step aside to someone is, you're not just, you know, out of fear and intimidation, you're actually teaching that person. And next time they'll find themselves also stepping aside to someone else. So what you've just did is you perpetrated a good act into the creation, which will have like a boomerang effect, even though you may not be the one witnessing this. And I see many times, even on the street driving, if you stop to let someone go, you see other people also will stop. It has a chain reaction to it. And so, by the way, one of the qualities here mentioned was also loving your fellow. It's one of the requirements of the 48, and it says here he loves God and he loves humanity, and right away there we see we've already accomplished one of those one of the 48 qualities already.
Right. Well, I would suggest, and by the way, mystery caller, I'll bring you in on 1 second. That since there are 48, no one's expected to internalize those 48 qualities in one day. So what I would suggest, since there are about 52 weeks in a solar calendar year, maybe take one attribute and think about it and review it and learn about it and see how one can do on a weekly basis with one attribute. And if one feels one accomplished at a certain level, one feels as internalized, then to move on to the next attribute. But I think two places to start, the first two attributes are to work on, a person get up to a nice flying start, is to love God and then to love other human beings. Mystery caller, would you please identify yourself?
Baruch Hoffinger.
Baruch Hoffinger, our resident Cohen.
Woohoo!
How are you doing?
Baruch Hashem.
Baruch, first of all, I want to let you know we have Dennis Ryan on, we have Ron Williams, we have Cartrell Gore.
Oh, wow.
And I'd like you to maybe share your feelings with these gentlemen and all our blessed listeners. What are your feelings as we are now about 36 plus hours away from the commemoration of the 3,323 years ago, since we received the Ten Commandments and embedded within it the 613 Commandments and embedded with that the 7 Noahide Commandments?
Oh my gosh. It's a very monumental time. To me, it's awesome. And hopefully it'll bring some goodness and understanding to the world.
Beautiful. Also, Baruch, I don't know if you heard early in the program, Cartrell is going to be attending an event called the Brooklyn Tea Party the place called the Burger Bar, was it, Cartrell?
Yeah, Burger's Bar, yes. Burger's Bar.
Burger's Bar on,
it's going
on
to be
Avenue...
Coney Island Avenue. It's Coney Island Avenue and Avenue P. That's 1906 Coney Island Avenue. Yes. And actually, I'm not just attending. I'm going to be presiding over this particular meeting. I am not usually presiding over Brooklyn Tea Party meetings, but this one I will be presiding over. We're going to be discussing the plot to bankrupt America. That's what we're going to be discussing.
The plot to
bankrupt America. And
I think... Go ahead.
And it should be interesting. It should be interesting. It's a culture restaurant, and we meet, the Brooklyn Tea Party meets every other Sunday, except we're skipping the 12th, and we're going to meet the 19th. I'm not exactly sure what the rhythm will be after that point, but that's going to be the meeting at which I preside. I usually just go as an attendant. At this meeting, I'm going to be presiding over the meeting. The president of the Tea Party will be unavailable that week, so they put me in charge.
Baruch, I think you and I might be taking 2 weeks from now, Baruch, without a vow. Maybe you and I will be taking a road trip to Burger's Bar on 1906 Coney Island Avenue, where we can hopefully, vibe out with people on the Seven Eye Commandments and how I think that. If the Brooklyn Tea Party wants to have the effect of the Boston Tea Party of over 200 years ago, it would behoove them to look into sharing this knowledge with constituents.
Oh, man.
Yes, I think so, yes. Okay,
so gentlemen, I'd like to know, now, originally we planned to deal with the show. We're going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 16, and now we have about 27 minutes to go, so I think it's time we got into it. I think we had a nice... fertile conversation of people's different perceptions of getting ready for the giving of the Torah. So we go back now to chapter 1, verse 16 in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where it says that, and God made two great luminaries, the great luminary to dominate the day, and the lesser luminary to dominate the night and the stars. Verse 17, it says, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So I'd like to comment on what the Ramban, not Rambam, but Ramban Nachmanides writes in commenting on that verse, and God made, and God set them in verse 17. So this teaches that these lights were not made from the body of the firmament, but rather they were bodies set into it. So, again, without the oral Torah, one would just think that, they were made of the stuff of the firmament, but here the Ramban is pointing out, based on the traditions that he had received, that in fact they were of a distinct form of matter and then placed within the firmament. Then in chapter 1, verse 18, to continue, he says, to dominate by day and by night and to separate between the light and the darkness, and God saw that was good. So I'd like to go into the Ramban's teaching, then I'd like to get your feedback, gentlemen, and why it's important and why it's considered good to separate the light from the darkness. So Ramban again mentions that the type of rulership we're talking about is not a human rulership. The matter of rulership is a different function because of the function of the light that he mentioned. He meant the light per day to rule over. Since it includes that also he stated first that the luminaries in the heaven, which is earlier mentioned in earlier verses in the book of Genesis chapter 1, they shall be for signs and for seasons. The Ramban continues, the rulership over the earth comprises the changes which they cause in it, and the power of bringing about the existence and even the deterioration of all things in the lower world, since the sun, by its rule during the day, causes the sprouting, the propagation, and the growth of all the warm and dry things, while the moon, by its rule, increases the springs and the oceans and all liquid and cold things. Therefore, he said, in a general way, and to rule over the day and over the night, because theirs, meaning the two luminaries, the sun and the moon, their dominion is over things in this lower world. So he continues to say, it is possible that the rulership given to them contains also a power of emanation, for they are the leaders of things in the lower world. Of course, that doesn't mean we should worship the sun and the moon. And with their power, every ruling power nature holds sway. Thus the constellation which comes up by day rules during it, even as written in Deuteronomy chapter 4:19, the sun and moon and the stars, etc., which the eternal your God has allotted unto the peoples. And this is what scripture means when it says in chapter 147, verse 4 in Psalms, he counts the number of stars, he gives them all their names. Likewise, he called them all by name, which is in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. And for the calling of names signifies the differentiation in their powers respectively, giving to this one the power of justice and righteousness, and to this one the power of blood and the sword. And similarly, in all, as all other powers, as is known to the true astrology, not the phony stuff that they pass open to the newspapers today. That's just my own comment. And all this is done by the power of the Most High in accordance with his will. Therefore, it says in Psalms 147, verse 5, great is our God and mighty in power, for he is the greatest of all and mightiest in power over them. And part of the reason that he's so mighty is that he empowers. He empowers the sun to do what it does by day and the moon to what it does by night. And similarly, he calls out to them by the name of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, which again is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. And then the Ramban concludes, in accord with the secret I've just hinted to you, the matter of rulership is completely true. But you see, friends, this is where there can be great confusion, where a Torah sage is saying they've been given rulership, but unfortunately the peoples of the world, and even Israel has fallen into this problem throughout the centuries, and unfortunately perhaps even today, by the fact that we can observe awesome potentialities and powers in the great creations of the sun and the moon, yet we sometimes people can fall prey into worshiping them. Dennis, would you like to chime in on any of these teachings?
Well, this falls into the general concept of illumination. We the allegory or metaphor could be the sun in the sense that we cannot look directly at the sun, but we need the sun's light. So therefore, the allegory or the metaphor is also used in relation to God, in that we cannot see God directly, but we get his light. So we are in the light of God. So therefore, the illumination that keeps on going, whether it's day or night, the illumination is still there. However, there is a difference between the day and the night. And one is for sleeping, the other is for staying awake, is the most obvious human explanation. However, when we're awake, we must be aware of the presence of God, and we must be thinking about him during the day. At night, when we sleep, our dreams take over. So therefore, we are not alert or looking to see with our relationship with God. So illumination is there, it's positive, and we must use it and appreciate it.
Ron, how would you advise someone, because I know that you have cultures that are surrounding you in your neighborhood, that they are unfortunately involved in acts of idolatry. I mean, you told me that there are certain communities that actually bring fruit offerings to the water, as if the water, heaven forbid, is a god. Does this teaching perhaps assist you, or can you think of any other teachings where we can help other human beings free themselves, again, from that mental slavery perception that because something is powerful, therefore it must be worshipped as a god or another god, as opposed to worshipping the true God of creation, the true creator?
Okay, well, I live in a very it's a religious Hindu neighborhood, and they see the power of God coming through the conduits of his creation, which is actually accurate. The only problem with their perception is that they feel it's only right to pay homage and sometimes, I wouldn't say bribe, but pay, you know, tribute to these different elements that were created in which God's his either healing or prosperity or whatever comes through to them. As a result, you know, they have the days and times of the year or when certain you require certain help, you approach these attributes and you pay tribute to them in return for prosperity or for good health. And this is where it takes it into like an idolatrous kind of effect where they're assuming that, you know, if they pay proper respect and homage, they will receive in return so basically they would just have to be re-educated in that, you know, God's, you know, the source of all. And even though these are his messengers, you know, like paying homage to a messenger in the presence of the king is actually treason. And from that aspect, I think, you know, they would need a little tweaking in terms of paying it actually to God and not to his messengers. But also I'd like to end off the portion that you just read in Genesis where you said that God set the firmaments in the heavens to illuminate the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and divide between them light and darkness. And there's another portion there at the end where it says God saw that it was good. And I have open in front of me Rabbi Moshe Miller's edition of the Zohar, where it says that the sun, the light of the sun, compared to the light of goodness, which shines by day, and the darkness is compared to that which is evil. And we have the choice between good and evil, light and darkness. The dark, and it serves to bring man free choice. Because if man didn't have the two to choose from, in it, intrinsically, we wouldn't really have a freedom of choice. And why it is that God said it was good is because through not choosing the darkness, which is available to us, and instead choosing light, we actually bring more light. And we become responsible or actually credited with bringing more light into the world by choosing to do that which is right. So the other reason for bringing, you know, having the darkness and the light is also for us to keep constantly be aware that we always have to make a choice. But when we make that choice, we should always choose the right over the wrong, the light instead of the wrong.
Very good.
Karcha, would you like to chime in on this? And again, it's brought down in the scripture that that the Most High saw that there was a need to separate the light from the darkness, which I see as awareness over the lack of awareness, and how God saw it was good. So, how can we explain to other people that the process of continual education is that expression of light, and the process of not becoming further educated is actually staying in a certain realm of darkness as opposed to increasing the light of one's awareness.
I see. I have just, as you were saying that, I was remembering the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Now, I have the scriptures in my hand now. Let me see if I can turn to that and see what it reminds me of. Now, I have many different versions of the Bible in my home, and the one I grabbed, let me see, is, this is not a, this is a Old and New Testament Bible I'm reading from, but I'm just going to look at the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. It's in modern English. This is a modern English translation. And let me look at Isaiah 7, if memory serves me correctly. And let me see now. Now, this is a modern English version. I'm reading Isaiah 7, verse 14. I'll read part of it. And she shall call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. By the time this child is weaned and knows right from wrong, the two kings you fear so much, the kings of Israel and Syria will both be dead. That is from the Living Bible Translation, the modern Bible translation. And it just shows us that Emmanuel, who was the child of Isaiah, as he grew up, he learned to tell right from wrong. That's something we should study. That's something we should emulate.
You know, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson, who lived from 1880 to 1951 to the next level of life, as we like to say, because the soul never dies. It's literally a piece of the Most High. He said that one of the things that has been a damaging force within the nation of Israel is a loss of what is known as Koyach Havchanit, or Havchanat Sichlit, a loss of intellectual differentiation. Is that because of the hard conditions of the almost 2,000 years since we were exiled from our land, and then the Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire, is that Jewish people have been struggled, and that's why there have been, and you know, we've been blessed in every generation, men of enlightenment among the people of Israel. But we also have to point out there have been great men of enlightenment among the Noahites, but serves to show us that there is a greater cause leading to an even more profound effect, meaning most people understand the idea of cause and effect. However, do they recognize and internalize the causes coming from the cause of all causes, which is one of the titles from the oral Torah. The Most High is also called these the cause of all causes. Sibut called Sibot, as we say in Hebrew. And then when we realize that he's the cause of all causes, then we understand the effects that the cause of all causes is affecting are truly profound effects. And those things which seem to be mundane in our everyday mundane lives, I mean, starting from getting up in the morning to brushing teeth to taking one's bodily needs to eating breakfast and huffing and puffing to work, those are not just profane or mundane, I should say, mundane acts of physical logistics, carrying out our what we have to do to get to work and then hopefully have a productive day and coming back to hopefully take fellowship with friends or family. In every day, in fact, Lubavitcher Rebbe, I just saw last night that we wish and pray to be granted our 70 years, but the Rebbe said there's actually an aspect of 70 years in one's life. There's an aspect of 120 years. I should say there's an actually aspect of 70 years in one day. There's an aspect of 120 years in one's day. There's an aspect of eternity in one's day. And that comes from coming to realize, again, that if I'm learning a simple verse like Kacho mentioned, or quoting scriptures Dennis did, or quoting the Torah anthology as Ron did, that if we can take, so to speak, a spiritually existential viewpoint, that in this point, nothing exists except for our focusing on that teaching, scripture, oral Torah, Noahide commandments, 613 commandments, that we are living in the greatest sense of now, because now we are connecting at this moment with the Creator. And I think, Dennis, maybe you can chime in. Maybe this arouses your teaching from Rambam, how Rambam would certainly be a promoter of an existential, in-the-now type of thought process. Did anything come to your mind that the Rambam would want to share with us on this type of consciousness?
Yes. By thinking about God, you end up, or you are in a process of communicating with him. And based on our intellect, enlightenment can happen in a moment's or a second's notice, very hard to measure. But in that one moment, you could see your whole future and your past life altogether. There is a mysticism in it because enlightenment, when it happens, is like lightning. It changes our thinking, and all of a sudden, some people call it rebirth, that I found the light, I had the epiphany. But the Rambam mm-hmm. has taught us that you can only understand this or appreciate it if you're thinking about God.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. I'd like to add another teaching from the Perkei Avos, switching away from the biblical scripture, just, you know, as to hopefully, because gentlemen and listeners out there, we want to get people to understand that Torah is something which is something for you and you and you and you. It's not just something for Jewish Israelite people. It's not just for people who have made a declaration to accept the seven commandments. It's for any human being. It's like, you know, we're asking you to come into the Most High's restaurant. It's a buffet. And the real true cost of learning Torah is, are you willing to pay with the investment of your precious time on earth? And if not, of course, we wish you a good day, and hopefully we'll reunite with you at another time where it'll become clearer to you, and perhaps the words are not coming deep enough from our own heart. You know, because when words of the heart penetrates another heart, and when the words of the heart are emanating out the spirit of the Torah, which is the spirit of the Most High, hopefully other people want to come. But I'd like to share this teaching with you. It's only about 7 minutes left. I'll read this brief teaching, and then perhaps everyone can chime in, and then we'll play a beautiful song to end the show, How Our Speech Can Become the Dream of Others, by a beautiful artist from Israel by the name of Ibn Rachal. And although it's hard to unless you know Hebrew, you won't understand the words. And basically, he promotes the idea, what you think about becomes the thoughts of other people. So let's go into this, and hopefully these words will become the thoughts of many, many blessed souls, which means the whole human race. So in Perkei Avos, chapter 6, teaching 7, great is Torah, for it gives to those who practice it life in this world and the future world. As it stated, for thee, they, meaning the teachings of Torah, are life to the one who finds them and a healing to all his flesh. That's from Proverbs chapter 4:22. As it says, it shall be a rem.
Hello?
Yeah, my phone almost disconnected. So let me just go back to it. So it shall be a remedy to your body and marrow to your bones. And that's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8. And it's stated, it is a tree of life to those who fast to it and support it, and those who support it are fortunate. That's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. And it also says, they are a garland of grace for your head and a necklace for your neck. And that's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9. And also, it will give to your head a garland of grace, a crown of glory it will bestow on you. And that's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9. And further, indeed through me, meaning the Torah, your days shall be increased and years of life shall be added to you. And that's in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 11. And again, long life is at its right, riches and honor at its left. And that's, again, in chapter 9, verse 11 in Proverbs. And also, length of days, years of life, and peace shall they add to you. And and long life is at its right, riches and honor its left. That's from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 16. And again, length of days, years of life, and peace shall they add to you. And that's chapter 3, verse 2 in Proverbs. So Dennis, any comment on your feelings about scripture, and do you sense these blessings, for instance, a grace around your head and necklace for your neck, and feeling an increase of life force in your own blessed life?
The only advice I can offer is that we all should invest in the Lord by thinking about him, and it is a positive effort, and only good things will happen.
Beautiful. Cartrell, Have you heard those teachings from the Perkiagos? Do you feel that you become more fortunate as you grasp onto the Tree of Life, scriptural teachings, and the Seven Noahic Commandments?
I feel it opens my mind and sees things, and I see things and my world in a more positive and potential aspects of it, more positive and potential light.
Beautiful. Ron, a remedy for your body and marrow to your bones. Do you feel this is becoming the marrow of your marrow and the remedy for yourself in this world? For me, it is. And a healing for your flesh?
Oh, definitely, definitely. But also, I'd like to just add one more thing. The Book of Psalms, the first psalm says, "Fortunate is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stood not in the path of the sinful, and sat not in the session of the scorners, but his desire is in the Torah of God. And in his Torah he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree deeply rooted alongside the brooks of water that yields its fruit in due season, whose leaves never wither, and everything he do will succeed." And so here in the Book of Psalms, which is basically universally known, it tells us there exactly what you've just read here. And it should not be taken for granted also that what you said in the beginning, that you grasp onto the Torah, because whatever you grasp hold of you back, whatever you do clings to you. So my advice to everyone is, if you cling to the Word of the Most High, that clings to you. And even though we do this not for the sake of reward, here in Perkiyavu, the Ethics of the Fathers, it's actually telling us of what is an effect of when we grasp the Torah. So that's what I'd like to say today, and to everyone who's listening.
Well, gentlemen, I'd like to thank again, that concludes our show. I thought it was a beautiful show. I'd like to thank again Dennis Ryan, advocate, teacher, student, Spencer, and all of righteous guy for the dispersion of the guidance of the blessed Control Gore, our man of the hour and moment, and be leading hopefully a gathering in 2 weeks at Burger's Bar at 1906 Coney Island Avenue for the Brooklyn Tea Party with faith. Hopefully, be greater than the Boston Tea Party 200 years ago. And of course, last but not least, we have Ron Williams, our Noahide scholar and teacher and student and servant of the Most High. He's done this for many years. Cyberspace, Torah activist. Concluding, gentlemen, and everyone out there, have a blessed week. Let's all get ready for the giving of the Torah, which means love God, love other human beings unconditionally. This is now Idan Reichel Project Cholamot. It's called Dreams, Other People's Dreams. Remember, if we speak Torah, hopefully become the dreams of others to learn Torah, if the words of our heart will penetrate their heart with the blessing of the Most High. Take care, everyone.
Great. Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Shalom.
I'm not sure what you want, but I'm not sure what you want. Hola, mi Dios,